So Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not. And that literally means judge. Stop condemning. He's not saying that we should not discipline, that we shouldn't talk to one another, that we shouldn't counsel, that we shouldn't advise, that we shouldn't highlight someone's sins for restoration. He is saying that we shouldn't be hasty in the way we condemn. It seems so easy for many of us to do, is just look across the street, look across the way, even look across the pew, and start condemning and criticizing. He's not saying don't institute church discipline, but he is saying don't be so hasty and so readily to find fault in one another. He's not saying to be blind to people's sins, but to be generous and to be gracious with one another as we look at each other. Anyone without sin, raise their hand right now. Anyone? Anyone without sin in here? So be careful the way you live your life, the way you live your lifestyle, that you're so not hasty to condemn someone else's sin. Instead, we should be gracious and generous with their sins. Why? Because we too have the same issues. Right? We have the same issues. Our heart attitude should be one of, I have the same issues of sin, so I'll be gracious and generous with how I deal with one another's sin. Judge not. Why don't you come to the rescue instead of judging? Why don't you help restore instead of casting judgment? When we cast judgment, we build walls. When we restore, we tear away the walls. You see the difference between condemning and restoring, or condemning and disciplining? Disciplining is the idea of, I want to break down the walls so that sin can be replaced with healthy, godly motives and actions and Christ-likeness. But that condemning spirit of always finding fault, so hasty to find the wrong, just builds walls up. Have we all experienced that in our life? Have we all experienced those moments where we have been condemning to someone or something, and it really doesn't solve the issue, does it? It just makes us more bitter. It makes us more angry. It never really solves anything. And then when we don't sort of get our way in our condemnation, we generally go walk away somewhere and talk to somebody else about it until someone listens to us. Or maybe we'll go to a different church altogether where they can listen to our gripes and our complaints. Don't be so hasty to judge. Instead, be gracious and forgiving of one another because Christ forgave you. The command simply is this: stop judging. The present tense is the idea of, don't get in the continuous habit of casting condemnation on anyone and anything you see. I would imagine that you can walk into this place this morning and find 5 things that you don't like. We can probably get in our car and drive to work and find at least 20 things at work that we don't like. We could probably come home after a long day's work and find at least 2 things that we don't particularly like. But if we have that constant, chronic attitude of condemnation, you will be miserable. He just said, Jesus just said above, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, in other words. Allow God to do his work. Now, in the context, he's talking about personal needs and money and finances and food and clothing. The reality is that we shouldn't be worried about anything. And so what happens is that when we get in that judgmental, critical, passing the verdict kind of attitude, we are not being gracious and generous to add restoration to sin. The rationale is found in verses 1 and 2. Don't judge because you don't want to be judged the same way you are. Isn't that true? It's so easy for us to condemn others, but God forbid that we get condemned the same way. It's so funny when we retort and give all this baggage to someone else, but we don't want that ourselves, right? It's the old adage, you can give it, but you can't take it. Right? You can give it out, but you can never take it. If you know some of those kind of people that can just give it out and give it out, and the moment you say anything, it's like all of a sudden they're just crumbled and they fall apart. The idea, the rationale is literally it's final judgment. Don't judge because God is the final judge. So don't judge, number one, because God's going to take care of it. So you don't have to worry about it. Yes, there's discipline. Yes, there's restoration of a body that needs to take place. But don't you act as the judge just because you see something wrong. That's God's work, and he's very good at that. Let him take care of it. Whether it's now or in the future, you just have to let it go. You also have to remember that if you're one who is producing this condemnation, it's coming on you. And I know that sounds really harsh. It sounds very anti-loving. The reality is that your attitude, if your attitude is one of just condemning and condemning and condemning, God's going to give an account, or you're going to give an account to God. God is going to call us to account of our condemnation. And I wouldn't want to be standing in front of a holy God if you've been having this lifestyle of always condemning. Someday, this holy God, you're going to stand before him, and he's going to be asking you some really rough questions about why your heart was so condemning. After all, you're standing before him, saved of your sins, washed freely and completely of all unrighteousness, and you have the gall to be condemning towards one another. I think God is just going to look at you and raise his hands and go, whatever. Oh, maybe not. I don't know. I'm sure he's not going to be pleased for that moment in time when you stand before him and your life has been recognized with constant, chronic condemnation on others. It's time to fall deeply in love with God and his word and his people, and allow his spirit to be gracious and generous in your life, not casting judgment on everyone, knowing that the measure you give is the measure you get. Don't judge, lest you be judged in the same way. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, the standard that you use to judge is the standard that God will use to judge you. Ouch! Sometimes we don't like to talk about verses like this because, again, we love the fact that God washes away our sins and we're before him holy. But the reality is that you must live a lifestyle that looks like Jesus. You must act and behave in a way that looks like him. Jesus doesn't condemn you, so why should I? Jesus doesn't build walls against you in our relationship, so why should I? The moment we do that, God says, you're just ready. The measure that you do that is the measure that I'm going to judge you. Do you really want to be judged that way? Does anyone want to be judged that way? No. So why would you live a lifestyle being in Christ Jesus that would want to be that condemning spirit? Don't be quick to judge others. Being quick to judge others just invites God's action of judgment on you. So the examples that he gives in verse 3 and 4, why do you look? Literally, it's why do you stare and gaze? Why do you gaze at the speck in your brother's eye? I love Jesus' analogies. He really is sort of verbose in his analogies. Isn't he over the top? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? I don't care what sins, Jesus is saying. I don't care what sins that brother has. It's a speck compared to what you have. And you're gazing into that eye. You're gazing into that brother or sister because that's all you can see, that particular sin that he or she has. That's all you can see. There's nothing else that's good. There's nothing else that's wise. There's nothing else that's just. All you're doing is just staring at the wrong of one person. And you just will not let it go. It's the people, unfortunately, in the car, where once something happens, they chase the car, right? Remember Mickey Stoneyer's long time ago, he came and was talking about how his son-in-law, I think, he just actually started chasing the car, you know, who cut him off, actually followed him to his home. And the guy gets out. Anyway, it's a crazy story. They're both saved. That's the funny thing is. So they had an interesting conversation when they both got out of the car ready to, like, do business. And they both realized they loved Jesus, how stupid they looked and how they reacted. We get so single focused when things don't go our way, don't we? It's like everything shuts out. It's like we stare at that speck and we don't see the greater perspective of anything when we get in that mode. Can anyone relate besides me? We get in that mode of just drilling in to that one thing and we don't see by grace and generosity the big picture. Why do you stare and gaze at the speck in your brother's eye, and you don't even consider, you don't even realize the big plank that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck, when, behold, there's a plank in your own eye? Can you imagine? I would imagine some of the people in Jesus' day would actually start laughing, like, that's pretty funny when you think about it. I'm sure others are like, oh, that's me. Oh, that's totally, I'm busted here. A story is quite amazing. So we're talking about specks and planks here. You know, the specks are literally like wood dust. You ever had a wood chip in your eye? Like, you're such a man, you don't want to put the goggles on when you're sawing, you know? I don't need to do that. And all of a sudden, plink, there it goes right in the eye. And just like, ah, you know? And you're just kind of like, you don't want to rub it because mom has always said for years, don't rub your eye when you get some. So what do? You kind of put your finger by it and start, I got to tear up, got to tear up. And you put your water in your eye. You're just doing whatever you can to get the speck out of your eye. Isn't it amazing how one speck hurts so badly? I was a couple nights ago, I woke up like at 2 a.m. with an eyelash, with an eyelash that got stuck in my eye, and the thing was like burning. It hurt so badly. I couldn't even sleep. It's like, ouch, it must be like sticking in or something. And I envisioned going to the mirror with the eyelash right in my eye like this, like, ah, you know, I'm like, Krista. She's like, what? Like, you gotta help me, I've got an eyelash in my eye. She's like, you are such a wuss. It's like, but it hurts. This eyelash is just in there, it's just drilled in there. And you know, and when I'm looking at it like this, I can't see it. You know why? Because when my eyes are closed, it's like, I don't know what the eyeball is, you know, but I mean, the thing was stuck behind. And so the only way I could get it out is to keep my eyes closed and pretend my eyes are closed. And it's just disgusting at 2 a.m. trying to figure out how to get a dumb little eyelash out of your eye. It hurts. And yet when we are in a condemning attitude, we don't even feel the hurt that's in our own eyes because we're so condemning everyone else for all the things that they're doing. We don't even realize the hurt and the pain that we have because we're so concerned about condemning everybody else. Why don't you take care of your own speck before you worry about the plank in somebody else's eye? Yeah, the New King James says the plank in your eye. And that's like the beams, like the big beams on the ceilings or the roof beams to hold the roofs together, you know, on top. Those are those big, at least 4x4s or 8x8s, you know, those big beams to keep everything. Like, can you imagine? You are so concerned about somebody else's speck that you've got this big wood beam in your eye, as it were. I mean, the condemnation of others, like, we know they have a speck. So the issue isn't pretend they have no speck, right? We all have issues, do we not? Can we all agree that we all have issues? So we all, after service, could all get out there, have some food, have some coffee, and share with one another all the different specks they have, right? The reality is that we should be praying and asking God, I need someone along me to take care of my issues, not me jabbing people in the eye with their little speck they have. If we could all just acknowledge together that we're in this together as a body and we want to restore each other, not condemn and point fingers and try to look at everyone else's beams or planks. Jesus asked his audience the question, why? Why would you stare at someone else's speck when you yourself have this big old plank? The point isn't to figure out who's wrong and who's doing what. The point is to figure out, how can I be more Christ-like? How can I do better in my life? How can I behave and react in a way that just looks more like Jesus? It's about a heart attitude. So the funny thing is, if we actually have the heart attitude of restoration, we then, when we counsel, wouldn't we say, hey, I'm in this with you. I have my own sins. I have my own issues. But what I can say is that the word says this, and let's live life together. As Chuck would say, let's be friends. Let's be friends together and work together through this thing. You have your issue. I have mine. Let's work together. Call it accountability if you want to. Call it transparency. We're in this together. My role isn't to condemn. My role is to come alongside and say, I have issues too. Let's share life together. Let's live life together and figure this out. We know the answers. It's in the word. It's not based on my condemnation to you anyway. It's based on the truth of what God's word says. So how about instead of condemning, we come along, brothers and sisters, and figure out a way together to live life together and to cooperate with grace and with mercy. So the examples he gives are very clear. Be careful that you don't see your own issues. You're looking at everyone else's issues. Hypocrite, he says in verse 5. Now he gives us 4 closing commands. It looks like one command when we read it, but there's actually four commands in verses 5 and 6. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Command number one, remove the plank from your eye. Now, maybe this is a profound statement by Jesus. I don't think we could ever get rid of all the planks in our eyes, could we? I mean, we can't wait to that glorious day when we're with him face to face and all the planks and specks are removed completely. Until then, there's this constant, chronic, daily discipline of just saying, God, I've got these planks, I've got some dust, and I need your help to get that out of my eyes. It's a daily, constant thing. There's a profound arrogance in the human race to presume great knowledge over someone, especially in counseling sessions. You know, you hear someone for 5 minutes and you've already tagged what's wrong with them. You know, we're so quick to judge and quick to prescribe. It seems like these days everyone wants to be a counselor. Many actually transfer their own personal feelings on the person that they're talking with. Like, if you, I know what you're feeling because that's how I feel. It's like, what are you talking about? You can't transfer your feelings onto somebody else. Let them talk at face value. There's this idea of, I don't know, I mean, I guess we love to see someone else's speck, or we think it's a plank. We love to just be in someone else's business instead of taking care of our own. So first, he says, remove that plank from your eye. Take care of things. Number two, though, he says, then and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice that we are to be in each other's business. Know that we are to counsel and to help and to encourage and to exhort one another. Notice he says, just take care of yourself first and then look for that restoration. Look for that way that you can help the brother or sister. The difficulty with this verse is Jesus is not saying, don't you dare talk to anyone and you take care of all your issues first. Because if we all tried to take care of all your issues first, then we'd never talk to anyone, would we? I mean, Jesus isn't saying, don't you dare talk to anyone until your issues are all solved. Because we would never counsel people. We'd be so concerned about taking care of our own issues, we would never, ever, ever say, I know brother so-and-so has a sin, but I'm not going to talk to him because I'm still working on my plank, you know? And we would never say anything. So Jesus isn't saying, do this first in terms of when it's all done and all complete, then you have the right to do it. Really, the first two commands here go hand in glove. That is, have an attitude of making sure that your plank is taken care of first. And as you're doing that, your heart of generosity, your heart of grace will kick in, and you'll do that sort of discipline in a way that's full of love and mercy and honor and grace. So they go hand in glove. So instead of being arrogant and seeing the condemnation that we're pouring on someone else, know that we too have sins and issues that we're dealing with. And, you know, for some, there's people that have, for whatever reason, they have a lust issue, and it's very difficult for them. And my issue is food. I know, it surprises you. So when I'm talking to someone about lust issue, I'm not pointing the finger and going, you dirty, rotten, horrible. I'm thinking, my issue of lust is with a Snickers bar. You know, my issue of lust is when I go by the gas station, please, Jesus, let me not stop and get a ding-dong or a ho-ho. You know, I just, Lord, just give me the discipline to just keep driving past in and out. Out, not in. You know, just out, you know. Jack out of the box, not in the box, right? I mean, just out, you know. Let burger not be my king, you know. Let him, just anything. You know, anything, just, you know, and that helps. Now, I wish I looked differently, all right? But it helps me as I counsel, as you guys counsel, as you share and live life. Y'all have your issues. You just see mine, okay? Y'all have your issues and things that the Lord is working in your life with, and some things are difficult, and some things are just a daily grind of trying to be obedient. And sometimes we falter, and sometimes we fail. But the moment you have the attitude like, I just can't believe you're doing that. I just can't believe that you're living like this way. I just can't believe that. You know what I mean? That haughty, arrogant, boastful attitude. And instead, when somebody says, man, I got this issue, and man, I just, hey, I'm like, oh, I got my issue. I don't know if I would say that. Well, I just did now. I do, you know, I don't know if I would talk to my brother and sister, hey, oh, I got issues too. I got the same, because now I'm kind of putting it on me, you know what I mean? I don't want to do that. But in my heart, I never want to condemn someone who's asking for help or there's someone in need and I see the results of some sins. I know the sins I have. I'm not going to approach the brother or sister in a way that's condemning. Why? Because I know my issues. I might not have the lust issues, but I know the kind of lust that I have issues with. It's called In-N-Out. You know, it's called a Snickers. And so the moment I understand reality, the plank in my eye, the better I can help one another. Does that make sense? Command number one in verse 5 is to remove the plank. And really, removing the plank isn't that it's all gone necessarily, but the perspective, the heart perspective of knowing who you are. You are saved by grace, and you know your issues. Does anyone not know their issues? Anyone not know the hidden faults and hidden secrets? If anyone's unsure, come on down front. You know, I'm sure there'll be other people that join and will tell you what they are if you don't know. Okay? I would imagine y'all know what it is. You all individually know what areas you fall short, right? That's called the plank. Take care of those things. Work on those things. And as you're working on it, be gracious to the one that you talk with or pray with, not to cast condemnation and to point fingers. But instead, you can have that place of love and compassion and mercy as a friend. Verse 6. Generally, now, this message would close at verse 5. But the context takes us through verse 6, and we have plenty of time to look at verse 6. So here it goes. Verse 6 is a continuation in the context of don't judge. And so often, people, many times, and some of you are going to look at your study Bible notes. I can feel it already. You're going to look at your study Bible notes, and you're going to go, but that's not what the study Bible says here. Well, unfortunately, people have taken this particular verse now. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and tear you to pieces. You can rip that verse out of its context, and I can plaster it up on the screen, and we can let it mean a whole bunch of things without the context that it's in, right? I have heard for many years, do not give what's holy to the dogs, meaning that I should be careful who I share my faith with because they probably don't deserve to hear, or they're not ready to hear, or all the other storylines. Have you heard that? Has anyone heard that? Don't give what's holy to the dogs. That is, be careful who you evangelize to because they're just not ready. Have you heard that before, anyone, or is it just me? Okay, a few hands. Thank you. The verse in the context says, don't judge. So the moment we actually say, well, I'm not going to share my faith with that insolent person because they're just not ready to receive, aren't you casting condemnation and judgment on them? So it can't mean that. I don't think there's a verse anywhere that says, well, whatever you do, don't ever share your faith. I mean, Jesus says, hey, once you share, if they're being obstinate, go ahead and just wipe the dust off and just keep moving along. But at least you share the love of Jesus. If this verse meant, don't you dare share the love of Jesus, anyone, wow, really? Don't cast your pearls. Don't cast the gospel message to the pigs or the dogs. That'd be just horrible. Like, really? I think we need to, if that's the case. I think we need to get to where the dogs and the pigs are and make sure we are sharing the love of Jesus. We're given a cup of cold water, right? Don't we have outreach for a reason? I mean, our motto isn't, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Everyone come in here. I mean, our motto is outreach. Let's get out there. So the verse can't mean don't evangelize or be careful who you get. Now we're being discriminating and now we're doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. Judge. So here's an interesting, he just talked about the plank, you know, and the speck, and now he's going to give two interesting commands here to close. Command number 3, verse 6, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Now, this is very hard for the dog lovers in here. I have two dogs, Timothy and Titus. They're our pastoral epistles. Yeah. Krista picked them out. And you're going to ask what kind they are. They're Chihuahuas. And I've never taken him for a walk. I just can feel the ridicule when I'm walking. She's not going to walk him, all right? And then Krista wants to name him Timothy and Titus. Titus, you know. Oh, cats in dog's clothing, you know. It's just, oh, challenging. Good dogs. Good dogs. Dogs in the first century were very, very, very different than domesticated dogs today. How many have dogs? Oh, yeah, see, don't hate me. All right, dogs are awesome. Love dogs. Oh, if anyone wants to share dog stories in the back, I just love dogs. Our Weimaraner was so awesome. Anyway, I love dogs. But dogs in the first century were, in a way, they were kind of like coyotes today here. It's like, but worse, because they run the streets and they eat the garbage. And if you as a family have garbage, you actually just throw the garbage out and let the dogs just eat it. And that'll satisfy them so they don't eat your kids. You know, I mean, really, seriously, like, it's that dangerous. The dogs are just running rampant. If they don't eat, they're going to start going after children. And so, you know, the deal is that you give them the scraps, you give them the food. There's some domesticated dogs, but not very many. I mean, they just ran wild. There's some countries, you know, that they run wild as well today. You get the idea. But these are very non-domesticated, savage animals in the first century. They will literally consume anything, will they not? I mean, even domesticated dogs, there's going to be some finicky dogs. Like, Timothy, for whatever reason, will not eat something crunchy. Like, he's just like, stick his nose at it and not eat anything crunchy. But anything soft, he'll just eat anything that's soft. He just loves the soft foods, but he'll never eat the hard, crunchy foods. There's some dogs that like green peppers and some that don't like red peppers and some that like pickles and some like carrots and so whatever. I mean, some dogs are just finicky, right? But for the most part, the idea of the dog is that you just throw a piece of sirloin down, he's just going to eat it. You give him a T-bone, he's going to eat it. You give him filet mignon, he's going to eat it. Does a dog generally say, oh, that was just sirloin. I want filet mignon. You know, I mean, generally, the dog is just going to eat the piece of meat. And generally, the dog doesn't taste it. It's like, boink, it's gone, right? Whether they get a little snack, a little whatever, or filet mignon, isn't it all the same for them? And again, the dog lovers, please don't be upset with me. I'm not saying that your dog is not discriminating and loving and caring, okay? What I'm trying to say is that, especially in the first century, dogs were savages. And they would eat anything. They were eating the garbage. They'd eat whatever was in their midst. And I think a lot of domesticated dogs, you'd understand the same thing. You give them anything and they're happy with it. They're just so happy, right? Don't give what's holy to the dogs. Let's tie this together here. The thing that's holy in your life has been described for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 already. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't seek both God and mammon things. You can only have one or the other. You can only choose one or the other. Which one are you going to choose, God or mammon? Don't give what's holy, that is righteousness, holiness, the righteous perspective. Don't make it in your life, right? We're not talking about anybody else. We're talking about you. Judge not. We're talking about your plank in your eye. Are you treating what's holy in your life like a dog does to food? It's just another thing in your life. It's just another thing. And today I go to church. And this afternoon I'm going to go do this. And then tonight I'm going to do this. And Monday I'm going to do this. And Tuesday I'm going to live my life. And then Thursday, oh yeah, it's Thursday night. Oh, I better get to home fellowship. Oh, and I forgot about it. Then afterwards I'm going to go to the bar. And then Friday I'm going to live my life. And then Saturday I'm going to live my life. And then Sunday I probably should go to church. Is it just one of many things in your life, as if it's a dog treat to you, and you're like, nom, 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 nom. Oh, that was good. What's next? Okay, that was good. That's good. Oh, my relationship with God. And I got my 15-minute devotional in today. Done. Time to go. Is it a way of life to you, or is it just one of many things? Are you treating righteousness and holiness just like a dog does to food? Just eat it. Let me have it. You know, I'm eating a meal. My dog's looking at me like, you're going to give me some, right? He has no idea what's on my plate. All he cares about is that I'm going to get something from him. He always does. I don't care what it is. He's going to give me something. Is that how you treat holiness? Is that how you treat righteousness? It's just one of many things. It's just one of many things in your life. Holiness today, maybe lust later on, maybe a Snickers later on, maybe whatever. And then, oh yeah, and then I'll go to church again, or maybe I'll get with some friends. Is it just one of many things, or is it really seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else doesn't matter? Is it you're seeking God and his righteousness, or you're seeking mammon and things? He's already said it in the context of what he's talking about here, is that you have a responsibility not to treat God's holiness in a way that looks like one of everything else in your life. From a theological perspective, we just call it pluralism. It's just one of many things. It's postmodernity. Oh yeah, your religion is fine. Your religion is fine. Your religion is fine. Have you seen the coexist stickers? We can all get along. We all your same religions. We all, it's basically the same thing, right? No. Holiness, godliness, righteousness is it. It's very similar to commandment number 3 in Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Generally, we think of that as, no swearing. Not taking the name, the reputation, the character of God in an empty way. Vain, empty. Don't take God's character, don't take God's reputation and just make it empty by letting it be one of many things in your life. Yeah, I got this and this. I love this. I love this and this. Oh, yeah, and I love Jesus. Is that all he means to you? When you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, Jesus isn't joking around. He wants you to seek only him. Or is it one of many things in your life? Seek only him. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't take that precious, holy, righteous character of Christ and just disseminate it around your life and just say, it's just one of many things. Take it or leave it almost. If I don't go to church, no big deal. If I don't read my Bible, God's grace, he loves me, it's good. And you go through a consistent habit daily, day after day of not being in the Word, not communing with him, not being in a relationship with brothers and sisters. Wow, are you really seeking him first and his rights? Or are you just giving what's holy to the dogs in your life? It's not about somebody else. This is about you. Now the second command says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, of course, swine in Jewish culture, I think we all understand just how degrading, in a sense, pigs were. The reality, apart from what God has said about in the Old Testament about pigs in Jewish culture, pigs are actually pretty clean animals, if you didn't know that. I mean, we always kind of pig and slop and all that. But they're actually pretty fastidious, right? They're actually very clean animals, and they're very picky and choosy about what they eat. And it's actually very different than dogs. Dogs, they don't really care what they eat. They just eat it, again, in principle, right? But pigs are just, like, very discriminating. They'll just kind of push away what they don't want. They'll eat what they want. And they're very cleanly. It's just sort of strange. So swine are going to push away the things that aren't edible. And so If there's a bunch of slop and there's a pearl in there, does the pig understand how valuable that pearl is? No, all he sees is not food. I'm going to push it away. He's not going to eat it. The pig is not going to eat a pearl. The pig is going to push it away. I know that firsthand, by the way. Woo! When my brother and I were young, strapping men in high school, we drove and we worked on a farm. And we milked 110 brown Swiss cows every morning at 4 a.m. and every evening after school at about 4:30 p.m. And that's what we did for our high school career. We just worked on the farm. And sure enough, the farmer wanted to get pigs. I'm like, I don't want to deal with pigs. He's like, well, you're getting paid to do it. You're a high school student. I guess let's throw you in. So not only do we milk cows and take care of all the calves and all the stuff, but then we had a bunch of pigs. And I learned a lot about what it was to be a pig farmer. That was interesting. And you just realized just, again, how cleanly and how orderly and how interesting it was. So I kind of have firsthand experience a little bit, at least modern day, of raising pigs. Go figure. The pig's going to push away the things and whatever that's not edible. It's just not going to eat it. And so here's this beautiful pearl. Let's just say it's worth $2 million. And he'll just push away the $2 million pearl because he doesn't need it. He doesn't see a need for this pearl. And I would hope and pray there's no one in here that is like that. That pearl that is the most important thing in your life, God and his work and his righteousness, what Christ has done on the cross is your pearl. And I would trust and pray that no one in here is pushing that aside for whatever's in front of your face right now. See, there's a difference between a dog just taking in everything. Oh, yeah, I'll go to church, and yeah, I'll go do that thing, and oh, yeah, I'll be a part of that, and yeah, I'll go to that, and I'll go to that bar, and I'll do this, and I'll look at that. And I'll behave this way that doesn't look Christ-like, and I'll still go to church. And you're just adding all these things. That's what a dog does. He just takes all these things. He eats anything that's around. Pig, on the other end, says, I know exactly what I don't need. I really don't want that. So I hope and I pray that we, as a body, aren't any one of these two. That we hold, I mean, this is really commandment. I mean, this last one is like commandment number one. You shall have no other gods but me. You'll have nothing else but me. Don't push away the pearl. That's the most important thing in your life. Look at righteousness and holiness in your life on a scale of 1 to 10. Do you hold it with great trust and value and grace? Or is it like a dog where it's just one of many things? You have your basket, you have church, you have God, and you have family, and you have work, and you have relationships, you have your alcohol, and you have your whatever, and it's just this basket full of your life. And just God is one of them. Or when I look at your basket, is it God and his righteousness only? And all these other things, well, they'll just be added to you as need be. I hope you're not like that pig pushing away what's holy and righteous. That's bad news. It's interesting, we have four commands here in these two verses. Make sure you take care of the plank in your eye first. Don't be judging. Don't be condemning. Take care of that plank. And it's going to be probably a lifetime of taking care of that plank. But as you have that attitude of plank caretaking, that heart attitude will be ready for command number two. As you're clearly doing that in your life, then you can clearly help others in their lives. It's not saying get this done first and then do it, right? He said, as you have that heart attitude, as you're doing this, then you have the right heart attitude to help in other people's lives. And remember, don't ever allow God and his righteousness and holiness to be infused with anything else in life. Don't add all these things to what holiness and righteousness looks like. And never, ever get to that place where you start pushing it away altogether. Where the pearl now literally has no value to you, even though it's the most important thing you have. Does that make sense? Judge not, lest you be judged. But as you have the right heart attitude towards this, you'll take care of those planks in your eye, and then you'll see the specks. You're not going to glare and stare at somebody else's speck. You're going to see it, notice it, and say, hey, with the plank in my eye, I come to you with the speck in your eye. Let's be brothers, sisters, and let's take care of this together as family, as friends. Because I am never, ever in my life going to treat what's holy like a dog. No offense. I'm never going to treat that holy thing in my life like one of many things. It is him and him alone. Do you believe it? That it is Christ alone in your life. And let's never ever get to that place where we just push it away. It's really not needed. I really don't. And you know what? Maybe when things get tough or whatever, then I'll just bring the pearl back into my life. And when I don't need it, maybe I'll just push it away again. And then when I really need it, I'll call on Magic Genie, the pearl, to come back in. I'd be real careful with walking that tightrope of moving that pearl in and out of your life. Don't ever dissolve godliness and holiness to a place that is just one of many, and never ever get to that place where you're just pushing it away. So let's stand and let's pray. God, as we close, it's interesting that we're going to be looking at the next set of verses next week. In verse 7, it says, ask, seek, and knock. The call to action here, the next 2 weeks are going to be fascinating. The call to action of the Sermon on the Mount, the call to action of this judge not, of not letting you be a dog to this holiness or be that hog or pig to the holiness, is that all we have to do, God, is ask right now. Ask, seek, and knock. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom. He just said that, the passage above. And now he's going to close the next passage with saying, seek, ask, seek, knock, and all these things will be given to you. So God, right now, in the quietness of this moment, we ask and we seek and we knock for your righteousness to infuse us. If there are sins, if there are planks that need to be removed, God, we ask in Jesus' name that you remove those, that you give us the discipline and obedience and the grace day by day to take care of those things in our lives. It doesn't mean that we stop talking with one another and don't see things that are wrong in someone else. Jesus has plenty to say about how to discipline. But first things first, help us first, God, have that right heart attitude that I need to take care of my business with you. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking, God. Take care of those things in our lives. Help us never, ever let holiness, righteousness be one of many things. God forbid it becomes nothing and we push it away. I know what happens when we take on many, many things. It starts trampling us. It starts eating us. It starts tearing us out in pieces. That's exactly what the text says it does. When we give what's holy to the dogs, it will tear us up. When we push away holiness, it's going to trample us. So your word is truth. Your word is right. And if we all just think about what these verses say, God, we all as a church right here in this sanctuary, we all just agree with this text. It's right. You're right. I know what it's like to have that judgmental heart, and all it does is tear me up. I know what it's like to criticize others way beyond. It consumes you. We all have planks. So help us not look at one another's specs. Let's just take care of ourselves here. Just in the quiet of this moment, we all know those one or two things that we're struggling with. And God, right now, we just pray that, well, we just give that to you. And as we close in worship, if when we're singing the song, you just need to pray and get that out, do it. Don't walk out of this place without closure. If you've added just righteousness to many, many things in your life, start making it a priority right now. If you've pushed away that gospel, if you've pushed away that holiness and righteousness, bring it back. Ask. It's all you have to do is ask. You don't have to do works for it. Ask. And God will be faithful. I love my pastor friend in Iraq. Please pray for me to fall more deeply in God's love. Wow. Out of all the things he could have prayed for, out of all the things, all the people, all the circumstances, all the enemies that are around him in northern Iraq, he's praying for his plank. God, help me fall more deeply in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.